I want you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I'm going to be in verses 19 through 25, six verses this morning. And leading up to this, let me ask you a question. Would you rather be a winner or a loser? I know it's not a trick question. Just ask it. Winner. We'd rather be winners than losers, right? Absolutely. I'll never forget my kids, they grew up playing Upwards basketball. Anybody familiar with Upwards basketball? It's a great organization. Basically, they introduced their faith. It's a faith-based league in which we play basketball, and they train the coaches and all to share the gospel, and it's a great thing. I want you to hear me. It's a great thing. But they don't keep score when they're little. I mean, you're playing a game of basketball, you should what? You should keep score. There's a scoreboard up there. It's meant to keep score. And I'll never forget, and as if the parents aren't keeping score, okay? You know, we all keeping score on the sideline. I remember being coach, and my two boys were playing upwards, and one day, I think it was partway through the season, and I think they realized that we're not keeping score, where there's no league standings, so you don't know, you know, who's the best team, although we kind of always felt we were the best team, you know, how that goes. And I remember my boys one day sharing this comment. They says, "Well, Dad, if you can't win a championship, why do you play?" That's a great point. If you can't win a championship, why do you play? Well, I want you to know, as Christians, we're playing. All right, there's a championship that has been won already, and we have a responsibility to share that championship with the rest of the world, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. So Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is, so when I just say the author, that's why, because that's one book in the Bible that we're not sure who the author is. This is what the author writes, starting in verse 19. He says, "Therefore, brothers," other Christians, and in this case, they're Jewish Christians he's writing to. Says, "Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God," then he goes in into this exhortation. Here's this what you need to do. This is how you win every single day. Because of what Christ has done for you, this is how you win every day. Now, I won't go back into much of the backstory. We won't have enough time this morning. But if you go back for the last five chapters, basically from the middle of chapter 6 to the middle of chapter 10, the author of Hebrews is making this argument, this exposition, if you will, of why Jesus is better than the old way. Why this new covenant in Christ that they've accepted, because these are brothers, these are followers of Jesus Christ, why this new covenant in Jesus is far superior to what they had in the past. The old covenant, the Mosaic laws, and all the rituals and the things they had to do under that system. That in Christ we had this freedom. In Christ we had this way. In Christ we have all these things because what Jesus did at the cross took away the veil of the temple. It removed that so we have access to a holy God because of what Jesus did. So he says in here, because of all this, I want you to do these four things. Number one, in verse 22. He says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." What he's saying there is we need to worship with confidence. That there's this idea that we can now approach this, the King of grace, the throne of grace, without having to have somebody else to go in our place, this priest to go in our place. We've got this full access. We can worship with confidence. And we can worship with confidence because of two reasons. Reason number one, because of the crucified sacrifice of Jesus. Remember back when Jesus had finished his ministry, now he's going to the cross and he's going to die for us. This is what it says in Matthew 27 about that event. It says, "And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit." In other words, at that moment, Jesus died on the cross. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Literally, this inner veil that separated the holy place from the temple courtyard that only a priest, a certain priest, could go into, had been removed. It had been torn in two. And here's what's interesting about that scripture. It says it was torn in two from the bottom to the top, or the top to the bottom? The top to the bottom. Now, I haven't really thought about that much until here just past couple weeks when I've been studying these scriptures. But if it was man that was going to tear that veil from in that temple, man would have torn it from which direction? From the bottom up. And we're not just talking about a simple curtain. I mean, it was a veil. It was heavy. It was there for a reason. It was to keep people out. And what we would have done as man, we would have torn it from the bottom up because it was tall. Well, God, in his supernatural way, tore that curtain from the top to the bottom to let the people know that it was him. It was him who was tearing that veil and opening an access for us, this new and living way, this new sacrifice in the person of Christ, who's no longer going to be dead. He's going to rise again, and he's the living way. There's this new covenant that we have access to a holy God. Here's reason number two. Because Jesus has become our great high priest. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen? In Christ, I'm no longer condemned. No longer condemned. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. This new covenant in Jesus Christ, this new law, sets me free. In other words, I don't have to feel guilty anymore about my sin. And he has forgiven me from my sin, from my past sins, from my present sins, and from what? Our future sins. In other words, Jesus is not going to go back onto the cross to be crucified again for my sin. So when I sin again in the next, I'm sure, day, there'll be sin that comes in my life, pride I deal with, patience I deal with all the time. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, he's not going back to die again. That one moment in time when he shed his blood as the perfect sacrifice, it paid for my sin past, my sin present, and my sin future. Now that doesn't give me a license to sin. Scripture tells me that. It just means I don't have to carry around this guilty conscience about coming to a holy God. Because here's what's really cool. If you look back in chapter 10, look at verse 17, right before we started these verse 19. Verse 17 says, then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. Now we know that God is omniscient, right? God doesn't forget anything. But in this case, when he looks at you and I, what he sees, the blood of Christ that covers my sin. He forgets it. He puts it away. As far as the east is from the west, that's how I've been forgiven. And that is huge. So we worship with confidence. Question this morning. Is worship what we do on Sunday morning, or is worship what we do every single day? What it should be. Every day, right? I think so many times in the Christian life, we think that what we do here on Sunday morning, and I'm going to get to that in a minute at the end of the sermon, but what we do here on Sunday morning, this is all worship. And it is. We worship. We come and praise him. We listen to the word of God, and we're hopefully challenged. We have community together. But that's not it. That's not all of it. Worship is something that we do daily. It's prayer. It's reading scripture. It's songs of praise. I was downtown Birmingham not long ago, and I happened to be in my wife's car. And my wife's car got these like dark windows, you know, to keep the sun and stuff out, the heat. So I'm driving downtown Birmingham, and I've come to a stoplight. And there to my right, on my right side, is a lady, and she's in a car, and she has got her window down, and she is singing to the top of her lungs. I don't know what she's singing. All I know is she's doing this. I mean, she is bobbing her head. She is smiling. And I went to myself, I got to hear what she's, because I thought, man, if that's that good a song, I need to know what that song is. So I rolled down my window thinking that I'm going to be inconspicuous. Of course, it goes from you can't see in to all of a sudden there I'm staring right at her. And she looks and she turns right at me and she smiles. And it's as if she was telling me when she smiled, you need to be singing what I'm singing. You know what she was singing? Amazing Grace. That's what she was singing to the top of her lungs. Let me ask you a question. Was she worshiping with confidence that day? Yes. And I can only imagine, I like to follow around, that every time she got in her car, she sang. She lifted up praises to her Lord and Savior. It's something that we should do every single day of our life. We need to pray. We need to read our scripture. We need to have songs of praise in our lives. And I want you to know we can do this without carrying guilt about our junk in our life. I disciple three guys right now. And one of them is this 20-something year old. And I told him I was going to say this today because we had our discipleship lesson this past week. And he wrote this down in his discipleship book. This is what he put, which I thought was great. He says, everything doesn't have to be perfect. Amen? Everything doesn't have to be perfect. Sometimes it's best to sit back and embrace God's presence in our lives. I want you to think about that. Sometimes it's best to sit back and embrace God's presence in our lives. Because we're a culture of people that has to be doing something. We've got to go from this project to that project. We've got to work 55, 65, 75 hours a week to make ends meet. We think we have to be so busy in life to say we are accomplishing something. And sometimes worship is nothing more than embracing the presence of Christ in your life. So chill. Recognize God is there and worship with confidence. Here's the second thing we need to do to win every single day. We need to persevere without moving. Look at verse 23. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. In other words, let us hold fast. Do you believe it or not? Are you going to hold on to this new faith, this new covenant in Christ? Or are you going to give it up and go back to your old ways? You're going to give it up and say, no, I'm not going to trust what Christ has done at the cross. I need the old rituals. I need the old Day of Atonement, which is coming up for the Jewish faith in September, where then I've got to go to a priest. I got to share all my sins. Or are you going to hold on fast to this new covenant in Christ Jesus? Do you believe it or not? This holding fast was a central theme. In fact, if you go through the epistles that Paul writes, and here in Hebrews, through the whole book of Hebrews, it's that picture of these new believers, whether they're Jewish converts or they're Gentiles who've come to know Jesus, of holding fast, of holding on to the faith that we have in Christ Jesus. In other words, the author was saying Jesus was worth persevering for. And I would tell you today that Jesus is still worth persevering for. Because of my testimony, my confession of Jesus, the last hour we had a baptism. Ava Mitchell, she was baptized, and she gave a confession with her mouth that Jesus is Lord. When I confess Jesus as my Lord, that testimony, it lets me do three things. I can turn from temptations in my life. Y'all hear me? I can literally turn from temptations in my life because of this testimony of Jesus. It's not my flesh that allows me to turn. It's the spirit within me because my flesh is weak, right? Spirit's willing. It allows me to turn from my temptations. I can live out the promises of the word. And by the way, that sounds easy. I want you to know that's not always easy. You know, when you're in a hospital room and you've been there like four times in the last month, and a preacher like me comes by and says, let me pray for you. And I quote a verse that says, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. Cast your cares upon Jesus because he cares for you. This is the fourth time you've been in the hospital. It's hard to live through that word, you know? It's hard sometimes to go, yes, Jesus, I'm going to embrace that. But why am I going through this? Why am I going through this at this point in time? Sometimes living out those promises, it takes this persevering to live out those promises in your life. And here's the third one. I can move mountains that stand in my path. Now, it's not me moving the mountains. I don't want you to get that. It's not you. It's the power of the Holy Spirit in you that allows you to move those mountains. And we all have all kinds of mountains, right? We got all kinds of them. don't have a job. Some people lose their job. That's a mountain. Some of you got little kids that you're beginning to raise. That's a mountain. We become teenagers. I mean, that's like Everest in your life, right? I mean, we have mountains in our lives. We have these Goliaths that stand in our path. And the question is, am I going to persevere? See, God has a plan for everyone who is a follower of his son, Jesus Christ. There's two famous verses, Jeremiah 29:11. Most of you all know that. Let me read it. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, there's certain things in my life that's going to be the same as yours. These three guys that I disciple, we talk about this many times. We'll say, you know what? There's certain things about our faith we're going to share. You know, we're going to share this gospel of Jesus Christ. We all have that. We're going to pray, and we need to pray. We have these disciplines of our faith that we're going to hold on to. It's going to be the same for all of us because it's outlined in Scripture. But there's certain things that God's placed upon my life that's different than yours. The stones, I see them sitting right here. God's called them to go someplace else other than here to take that gospel to them. And by the way, everyone in here is a minister. Y'all get me? If you know Jesus, you're a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Don't expect me or the stones or anybody else to do that for you. You're a minister. But whatever that specific plan is for your life, God has a plan. That's why we persevere. We don't move when all of life's fury is at our feet. I haven't gone to the beach yet. I know my wife, we're trying to get there. May not get here there until September. But when I go to the beach, one of the things I love to do is get into the shore, you know, just when the waves are breaking into the shore, just right there by the beach. And I'm not one of these guys who likes to just go run and dive in and when it's cold, you know. I'm one of those scaredy cats who I've got to put my toe in. Let's get warm. Then I get my ankles warm, you know. Then I get my knees warm. Then I'm splashing myself to get used to the water. So I'll stand at the edge right there at the surf. So the surf is coming in. And when you stand there and the surf begins to hit you and you're about your knee high, what happens? What happens to you? Do you get a little unbalanced sometimes? Wave hits you and your feet kind of move underneath you with the sand? Yeah. Well, here's the picture about this persevering and not moving in your life when it comes to Jesus Christ. It's like digging your toes into that sand and you take your heels and you get down in that sand, so it's kind of like a bedrock so when the waves come, your feet don't move. You stand. That's what the author of Hebrews is telling these people there. That, listen, don't go back. Persevere. Take a strong hold of Jesus Christ and don't let go. Number three. So we have worship with confidence, persevere without moving. And this is the third one, part of this passage is my favorite. Irritate without intention. I'm sorry, irritate with intention. Excuse me, it's been a long morning. Irritate with intention. Look at verse 24. It says, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. That word stirred up in the Greek means to motivate. How do we motivate? How do we irritate with intention to love and do good works? Now, our wives are really good at this, okay? They're really good, especially with that southern charm. Linda, she's over there. They have this southern charm, so they'll speak in that kind of little drawl, the southern drawl. Hey, honey, how you doing today? And sometimes our wives will say stuff like this. They'll look at the shrubs that you just cut, and they'll say, honey, is that the best you can do? Is that the best you can do? Listen, you missed a spot there, and you missed a spot there. Or they may say, surely you wouldn't want your neighbors to think that you can't fix it, would you? Listen, I spent 5 hours in my kitchen replacing the ceiling fan that's in there. It says on the box, 15 minutes installation time. 5 hours. Or sometimes maybe your wife will come and she'll say, do you think the grass needs to be cut because we've lost our dog twice this past week in the backyard? You know, sometimes irritating with intention is a good thing, right? It motivates us to be better in life. I don't know about you, but my Lord and Savior has taken me to the woodshed many times in my life. I mean, taken me out there and whooped me hard. my Lord and Savior has. I'll never forget this either. It was my boys, and it was Jordan, and he's sitting over there. So you're going to, hopefully you'll remember this. Now, he'll tell the story differently than I'm going to tell it, but I'm going to be telling the truth, okay? So, you know, I raised a bunch of athletes. Josh is over there, too. They all play. They play college ball. They achieved, which was great in spite of Dad. But I think Jordan was about a 7th or 8th grader. He was kind of full of himself. You know how that goes? Like, you know, I'm starting on the team, and I've got it all together. And so we're at the Vestavia Community Center in Vestavia, in their gym. And we go over there to shoot around. So we're shooting, and he's drilling shots left and right. And he looks at me. He says, "Hey, let's play some one-on-one." I said, "Okay, do you mean the one-on-one that just means like we're going to play around one-on-one? Or you mean the one-on-one we get after it one-on-one?" "Oh, no, he's feeling pretty good about himself because he just hit a bunch of shots, you know." "Oh, no, Dad, let's play one-on-one. Game on." Okay, I was going to teach him a lesson, right? What was the lesson I was going to teach him? Yeah, he's got a long way to go yet, right? He's got a long way to go. Well, now, this is the part he'll probably say is not true, but it's the absolute truth. And Mama, forgive me, because Linda, if she'd known this, she would have got on me because she thought I ruined my kids for life. But at the end of that little one-on-one session, score is 15-0. Okay? I'm not even sure, Jordan, you got a shot off that day. All I know is at the end of 15, he was so mad, so irritated, he was crying. Okay? I mean, he was in tears. He was so mad. What was I trying to do? Remind him that he's got a long way to go, right? We need to be irritated with intention in life because, y'all, we got a long way to go. We've got a long way to go, and it's important that we come alongside others to help motivate and to irritate if need be so that we can do that. Let me give you a great example. If you've got your Bibles in front of you, this old full fact, I want you to turn backwards to the book of John. Go to the last chapter of John, which is John chapter 21. I think this is the greatest example in all of Scripture about irritating with intention. It's the picture of Jesus and the Apostle Peter. So if you have your little device, just go to John chapter 21. Many of y'all know the story. What's happened here is Jesus has come back to see those. He's been raised from the dead. And so he's appearing before, I think it was about 500 folks that he appeared before. But he appeared before his disciples, his apostles, a few times. And here's a time in which he restores Peter. Because Peter, if you remember, back in that upper room, that Last Supper, Jesus predicted that Peter was going to disown him. That he was going to tell people along the way three times that he doesn't know Jesus. Of course, Peter says, "No, I'll die for you, Jesus." By the way, he ends up dying for Jesus later on, okay? He does. He tells Jesus, "No, Jesus, not me. I wouldn't do that. I'd die for you." Well, he does it. He disowns Jesus, and what we don't know is whether or not he showed up at the cross. There's nothing in the Gospels that share Peter showing up, and most theologians will tell you probably Peter didn't show up, because if he did, one of the Gospels would have written about it. So let's just assume that Peter didn't show up to the cross because he felt this disconnect with his mentor, with Jesus Christ, who was his Savior. He felt this disconnect. Jesus didn't feel the disconnect. Because Jesus knew he was going to do that, right? He understood that. Now, he may have been disappointed from the human side of Jesus that this took place, but it didn't catch Jesus by surprise. All he knew was that at some point in time, he needed to irritate Peter so that Peter could end up doing everything that God had intended him to be, and that was to go change the world. But in his current state, he couldn't do it. He needed to grow up just a little bit more. So we have this story in John chapter 21 of Jesus and Peter having a discussion. This is what he says in verse 15. So when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," and by the way, when they use your full name, you know you're what? In trouble, right? "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" All these other folks who are gathered here, do you truly love me more than all the rest of them? And Peter says, "You know I love you." Okay, maybe for some that'd been enough. But Jesus knew for Peter it wasn't enough. He hadn't motivated him enough yet. So what does Jesus do? He asks him again, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter responds the same way, "Yes, Jesus, I love you." And then Jesus gives him another command, just like before, "Hey, well, go feed my sheep, take care of my sheep." Jesus wasn't done yet. He had to dig just a little bit more because he had something big for Peter to do, and he had to be prepared. He looked at Peter one more time, and he says, Peter, do you really love me? And it says here in the scripture that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him that third time. He was irritated. He was hurt that Jesus would ask him a third time. Listen, Jesus knew what he was doing. Jesus intentionally was irritating Peter so that Peter could be more than what he was right then. We need to be irritated with intention in our life. And by the way, to me, irritation with intention is an absolute form of discipleship. Jesus was discipling Peter in John 21. And when I get on the guys that I disciple about, hey, do you have our memory verses? Have we done our homework? It's with intention. You disciple in your home by words and by your actions. You disciple in your workplace by your attitude and your example. You disciple in your neighborhoods by your service and your gratitude. I would say for us, we need to be irritated with intention. And hopefully and prayerfully, you have people in your life that won't just be yes people. Just tell you what you want to hear, but you'll have people you trust that are going to tell you exactly the way it should be. Are you living for Jesus? Number four, we worship with confidence, we persevere without moving, we irritate with intention, and number four, we fellowship with compassion. Look at verse 25. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In other words, there was a day, and there's a day coming for each one of us that we're going to see Jesus face to face, and there'll be judgment. So before that time, let us encourage each other to meet together because it's really, really important. And this is why it's important. We need each other. Everybody hear me? We need each other. There are some people in our church that you're sitting around who's had a tragedy in their life in the past year. And you know what? They needed the church to come alongside of them. They needed brothers and sisters in Christ who would show compassion upon them, to love them through those circumstances, and to let them know that Jesus would never leave them nor forsake them. We need each other. Back in biblical times when this was written, I think what's cool is that these Jewish Christians, when they denounced their Jewish faith and said, we're going to follow Jesus, that's our new covenant, you know, most of them lost their families. They were disowned. Many of them lost their jobs. That's why it says in the scripture in Acts they had all these things in common because they had to. I mean, they had to provide for each other because many of them lost their jobs. Many of them along the way were threatened with their lives. And they needed the church. They needed the fellowship to come beside them and encourage them along the way. You know, what we do at church every week is important. Every week is important. That's why rain, sleet, or snow, we try to get here. Whether or not there's a blockage down here or not, we try to get here. What we do at the church is important. Why? Because we celebrate what God has already done throughout the week. That's by the way, that's why you come to church. Prayerfully, God is doing something in your life that you want to celebrate with other people that's already taken place. In other words, what I'm trying to say is church ought to take place every single day of your life. Okay, that should be church. And when we come in this place, this is a time of celebration. That's why we sing praises of hymns. That's why we share the word of God. That's why we go to small groups and we interact and we talk about those great victories that God has done in our life or the great needs that we may have. But we come together as a church to celebrate what God has already done. Number two, we hold each other accountable for what God is doing in our lives. You know, most churches do a pretty good job of discipling your children. And we do a pretty good job. Here we do, more than a pretty good job. We do a great job here. So if you have a child that's a bed baby, and Rick Callahan can sit down with you and tell you what your child's going to receive over the next 10 years of their life. He can tell you. We do a good job of holding our teenagers and accountable for their walk because they're around here and we ask those questions. But I don't know if we do a really, really good job of holding you as adults accountable for your walk in Jesus. And we're grateful you're here. But it'd be great to have someone in your life that can ask you the tough questions, right? You know, how you're doing? How you doing with Jesus? I got this story. I got a phone call a few weeks ago, and it's from a member of the church that we came from, Shays Mountain Baptist Church. He says, I got to tell you this story of what happened to us last Sunday. I said, well, man, what happened? He says, well, we're at the grocery store in Pelham, and we've just gone out to lunch, so we're still in our Sunday garb, and we go into the grocery store, and the cashier is a young teenage boy that's sitting behind the counter. He goes to your church. At first, I'm going, oh, gee, this isn't going to end well. Okay, it's not going to end well. And he says, this teenager recognized that we're church folks, and he asked us, he said, hey, are you guys coming from church? And we said, yeah. He says, he turned and he looked us right in the eye, he said this. He asked us this question, well, tell me what you learned today at church. How about that? Tell me what you learned today at church. That's holding somebody accountable, isn't it? Wouldn't it be great for you to go into the grocery store line today and some teenager will look across you eyeball to eyeball and say, hey, what did you learn today at church? What would you tell him? Church helps us be accountable for what God is doing in our life. Church also helps us share burdens and heartaches together. Can't tell you this past year how many people that we've laid to rest that were tragic. We had no idea that God would take them home that early. And I'll tell you, the church was needed. The body of Christ was needed to share those burdens and heartaches. And we also come to church to worship in corporate unity. And it's so important. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14 says this, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. And 1 Peter 4, verses 8 through 10 says, above all, love, I love it, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of what? Sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. We need each other. And here the author of Hebrews is reminding his readers that it's not enough just to say, I follow Jesus. Because actions always speak louder than your words. It's not enough just to check the box and come to church and say, you know what? I've worshiped this week. It's not enough. See, because these Jewish Christians who had given up so much and who were so tempted, they were tired of the hassle and dealing with all these folks who said, you need to come back to the old faith. This author of Hebrews is telling them, listen, what we have in Jesus Christ is better than anything else you could have. It's better than anything else you could have. Because now you can worship with confidence. Now you can persevere and not be moved in spite of everything that's coming at you. Now we can irritate with intention to encourage others along. And we can certainly fellowship with compassion. Our responsibility is every single day to do those things. Every single day, do those simple things. I know what you're saying. Rick, you don't know my day, man. It is so busy. I hear you. But would you want to tell Jesus face to face one day that you were too busy to sing in the car? Are you willing that one day when you see him face to face to tell Jesus that you were too busy to offer up a prayer that the Holy Spirit placed upon your heart? Are you willing to tell Jesus face to face that you didn't have time to share the gospel with a neighbor when you opened that door? You know what, y'all? I fear him enough. I fear him enough not to have that kind of conversation one day. Amen? So, my encouragement to all of us today is we have all the tools we need to win every single day. And if you win every single day, I will promise you, the circle of influence that you have around you, you will influence their lives and they will begin to win as well. So let's make a difference in this world. Let's take on the responsibility that the author of Hebrews was telling these committed Jewish Christians. Hold on. Let's make a difference in this world.